1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that you will give to us assurance of eternal life. Enable us, Lord, to have an increase of faith, to have such faith and true knowledge that we are comforted, we have peace, we have the assurance in our heart that we do know you, we belong to you, we understand the true way of salvation and what you have done in our life to anticipate the life to come. We ask, Father, that each of us would have this calm and certain assurance. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle John has said many things in this letter as to why he is writing the letter. We have come to one such verse, this verse at the end, which is verse 13, when he says that he has written in order that you may know that you have eternal life. He writes so that we might have confidence, assurance, that there will be no doubt in our mind that we belong to God and that eternal life awaits us. We belong to Him and nothing will cause us to perish. This privilege, this blessing is for the elect. It is for the righteous. It is for the believer. It's for those who are transformed from death to life, who used to be in darkness but now are walking in the light of Christ. It is this assurance that he has granted to us as one of his great benefits in this life. No longer fearing death and fearing what will happen in the afterlife to our soul. That we have heaven that awaits us, the presence of Christ that awaits us, not hell and not torment and suffering in the lake of fire with Satan, his angels, and all the wicked. That will not await us, but heaven itself will await us. Why is this an important doctrine? Why is it important to know, to understand correctly, to understand biblically? It's important, one, for the very reason we just mentioned. Why is it that we would not want that? Does not the heart, does not the soul, does not the mind desire to have this kind of peace and assurance? Yes, it does. If one cares for himself, one cares about his eternal destiny, then that should be a major subject that is on his mind, and he would want to resolve it in his mind and in his heart. It's important for that one reason. But it's also important because religions of the world, all of the religions of the world, in one way or another, misunderstand this and distort it and keep their worshipers, keep their faithful ones in their own religions, they keep them in suspense and turmoil in their mind and heart. Yes, the religions of the world do so. Example, in Islam, there will be a weight scale on the Day of Judgment. The old-fashioned kind of weight scale. The weight is placed on one side, and then on the other side of the scale is our deeds. Or one side is good deeds, and the other side is evil deeds. If our good deeds outweigh our evil deeds, then we shall enter paradise, they say. That is in Islam. It depends on deeds. So can the adherent to Islam say with confidence that he will go to paradise? And they will answer, if they're honest, they'll say, no, I don't know. I won't know until the Day of Judgment. So right now, they live in terror. They live in uncertainty now in Islam. Even their so-called prophet Muhammad was asked the question about whether he had assurance, and he answered no. Their own prophet Muhammad answered no, he has no assurance as to his own soul and salvation. No assurance in this life. That's just one example of a non-Christian religion. They have no assurance. But the problem is also very severe within Christianity. In Christianity, there is no assurance granted in the major denominations. In Roman Catholicism, in Eastern Orthodoxy, in all of the branches of Protestantism, except for a few, but in the vast majority, 90% of the Protestant denominations, 90% at least of the denominations, their official doctrine is, all of these denominations, Catholicism, Orthodoxy, and most of Protestantism, their official doctrine is that the worshiper, the Christian, the churchgoer, does not know right now if he has salvation. They teach that. That is their formal official doctrine. That's the way they believe, that we cannot say with confidence and assurance that when we pass from this life to the next, that eternal life awaits us. It might be death. It might be purgatory. So on. It may not be eternal life. They say that confidently in their creeds, confessions, statements of faith. And that is all based on free will, by the way. The reason being is based on man's free will. That's why there is no assurance. Now, that is a major doctrine within Christianity, to deny assurance to their worshipers because of free will. Now, there is another doctrine that is also in Christianity. It's in Protestantism. It's in some denominations, some churches. The most prominent example is in the Southern Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptist Convention or denomination. And there are others. Some charismatic churches believe like this, and other churches as well, like Bible churches. Bible churches, some charismatic churches, and the Southern Baptist Convention. They believe that if you say a prayer, if you raise your hand, if you go to the front of the building, the front of the sanctuary of a worship service, if you write your name in a booklet on a card, if you text the pastor, yes, they even say if you text, just text the pastor or the assistant to the pastor at this phone number, then you'll be saved. They say things like this. These are the kinds of things they say. If you say it, you will be saved, and you are saved forever. You are secure. There is no loss of your salvation. It's known as the doctrine of eternal security. They call it eternal security. That is, you raise your hand, you go forward, you get baptized, you become a member. Whatever their statement is, whatever they tell their worshipers to do, if you do it, then you are saved, and the salvation can never be taken away from it. That is your confidence. That is your assurance. Did you not pray the prayer when you were 6 years old? They'll say. Did you not pray the prayer when you were 20 years old? Now you're 40. You shouldn't have any doubts, because 20 years ago you prayed the prayer when you were 20. And you raised your hand. And you became a member of the church. And you were baptized. Therefore, you are saved. Don't doubt your salvation. This is what they preach and teach. And not only you cannot doubt your salvation, you can live as you want. Nobody's going to confront any sin. Live as you please. These are the common doctrines. But the scripture, though it does grant to us assurance of salvation, that assurance must be obtained in the right way. That assurance, that confidence that we have eternal life, must be embraced and understood in the correct way. When that correct way is understood, then we can have the true peace of God, the true joy of the Lord in the correct way. Not by the simple prayer, or not by raising your hand, not by being baptized, or any other way that they say. These actions in and of themselves are no magical, mysterious, ritualistic way of guaranteeing salvation. Nothing like that happens. Nor is the terrifying thought of possessing salvation and losing salvation, or that you can never have any assurance or confidence that you are saved now. These doctrines are actually terrifying, they are hideous, and they cause turmoil and torment of the soul on the earth, if the worshipers contemplate, think about these issues. But oftentimes, excuses will be made, justifications and distortions of scriptures will be made, and even simple neglect of thinking of the subject in order not to torment the conscience of the worshiper. I don't want to be tormented in my conscience, so I'm not going to think about it. I'll just live my life. That's the wrong way. These are the wrong ways in which people think and then react to their false doctrines. The Apostle John has met some people who make a profession of faith, but there is no practice in their life. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. This is his primary concern here, John's primary concern. But with his primary concern, at the same time, he is coupling his primary concern that people claim to know Christ, but they really don't know Christ, with the assurance that we can indeed know that we belong to Christ. That's the reason he's writing. Twofold reason: to expose those hypocrites, to expose the fraudsters who claim to know Christ, expose them, but then to give the elect, to give the true believer assurance that he does indeed belong to Christ. He will die and go to heaven. That's his purpose. That's what he told us in verse 13. These things I have written to you. What are these things? These things are everything he has written in this letter. Even what most recently, and even what he's about to write after verse 13. Everything he has written in this letter, he wrote for the purpose of the believers, the true believers who believe in the name of the Son of God. It's necessary for true believers to believe in the Son of God, the true Son of God, both his identity and his ministry. He has explained that. He explained it in this letter for a purpose. He says, in order that, which introduces a purpose, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. He says, in order that you may know. He does not say, wish for, hope for, dream of eternal life. Daydream. He's not talking about a daydream. He's not talking about a fiction in our mind. He's talking about true knowledge, true confidence, that you may know that you have eternal life. And notice there, it's have in the present tense. He doesn't say, in order that you may know that you will have eternal life, that you may have eternal life. It is so that we may know now that we truly, currently possess it. We possess it as a deposit, but in the future, we will experience it to the full. Right now, we have a foretaste. In the future, there will be the full meal. Now is the foretaste. In the future, the full meal. This is what he's teaching. Therefore, it is important for all of us to understand and to correctly believe according to this doctrine so that we might have this knowledge, true knowledge of eternal life. Possessors now and full practitioners, full beneficiaries later in the life to come. Has he sufficiently explained this? for us to have this confidence. Let's review what we have already seen here. Starting from chapter 1. Has he given to us what we need to know so that we understand we have eternal life? Yes. In verses 1 to 4, he explained the incarnation of Christ. The incarnation of Christ in verses 1 to 4. And to what end? To what end? So therefore, we must correctly understand his incarnation and what he did when he came into the world. And when we understand it, we believe it. This is the result, verses 3 and 4. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, is the reason why he came into the world. He came into the world so that through Christ we might have fellowship with Christ and with the Father. Chapter 1 and verses 5 to 10. In chapter 1, 5 to 10, either we are in the light or in the darkness. If we belong to God, we walk in the light, not in darkness. Darkness meaning in sins, practicing, loving, indulging in, not repenting of our sins. He says in chapter 1, verse 5, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. No association with God can be an association of darkness. There's no darkness in him whatsoever. Therefore, we cannot say that this one sin of mine is not a sin. God approves of it. It cannot be the case. If the scripture calls it darkness, if it calls it sin, it has nothing to do with God. It only has to do with our carnality, our flesh, our human nature. And so, therefore, we cannot make a claim and be the opposite. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. No fellowship with him and darkness, they do not go together. If anybody ever does that, he is a liar and not practicing the truth, verse 6. That's how we can know. How can we know that we have eternal life? Are we walking in the light, fellowshipping with him in the light, or are we practicing sin or darkness? If so, then we are liars. We're not practicing the truth. Only if we are walking in the light as Christ is in the light do we have fellowship with each other and with God. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Especially when a conflict arises, especially when there is a confrontation, then if the accused says, "Oh no, I'm not in sin," then we know he is deceiving himself, and the truth is not in him. Black is black, white is white. Light is light, dark is dark. It's obvious. These distinctions are obvious. They are obvious in life. They are obvious in Scripture. So that when sin is brought to the surface and the accused says, "Oh, that's not sin," we know immediately. He deceives himself and the truth is not in him. What should happen when sin is on the surface? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sins is necessary. Not denial of sins, confession of sins. We're talking about a scenario of confrontation. Of course, if there is no confrontation, and your own conscience pricks you about sin, then what should happen? Confess the sin. confess the sin. If we are in a habit of confessing sin when our own conscience pricks us, holds us guilty, when it does that, then we should confess. Confess in order to be forgiven and cleansed. When those confessions are not forthcoming, then there is doubt. There should be doubt. Are we believers? But when confession is forthcoming, then we are forgiven. The same in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Who will be found true, the truth teller, and who will be found the liar? If we ever contradict God's word, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's more evidence of true knowledge and false knowledge of God. Next, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. 2, 3 to 6. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. In verse 3, two times, to know. Verse 4, one time, he says to know. The same in verse 5, we know, by this we know. Explaining true assurance, true knowledge that we are in him. How? If we keep his commandments, if we walk as he walked, then we know. Was Jesus a deceiver? Was he a liar? Was he a thief? Was he an idolater? Did he do any of these kinds of sins? None of these sins. If he didn't do those sins, we shouldn't do them either. If we do them, then we show that we are not true knowers of God. How about how we love one another, loving our brother or not? 1 John chapter 2, 7 to 11. First, he tells us that this is not a new doctrine. We pick it up at verse 9. Not being a new doctrine, a new teaching, not a new commandment, verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. No need to claim we are in the light if we hate our brother. No need. In fact, it's dangerous to do so, to say we are in the light and hate our brother. There shouldn't be any hatred of brother if we are truly in the light. And how do we know that we hate our brother? What we say and do against him. What we say and do against him shows hatred of one's brother. That should not happen. But if the opposite happens, a love of brother, a desire to help, a desire to please in the right biblical way, a desire to be of assistance, to encourage, and even to admonish the brother. If those things well up within us, if we practice those deeds, then we have true love. If we do the opposite, then there's no true love. So then we should say, what does my life look like? If I'm walking in the light, abiding in the light, loving my brother, then that is evidence, and that should grant us assurance. Chapter 2, 15 to 17, 2:15. Our relationship to the world, 2:15 to 17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. If we love the world and the things of the world, then we do not have the love of the Father in us. It's either loving the Father who first loved us or loving the world. If we love the world, there can be no assurance. If we hate the world and love the Father, then there can be assurance. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. He speaks of the Antichrist and those who follow the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Those who leave the true believers, those who leave the true church, those who walk away from the true church that preaches and teaches the word of truth, when they walk away from that true knowledge, true teaching, true believers, when they walk away, it's for the purpose of demonstrating that they all are not of us. Those who stick with the truth are of us. Those who walk away from the truth reveal that they are not of us. Verse 20, another 20 and 21, another indication. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. The anointing from the Holy One causes us to know, causes us to have this true knowledge. The anointing is the indwelling of the Spirit, who transforms the heart, who gives us the heart of the new man. This anointing that we have causes us not only to understand in terms of comprehension the things of God in the Bible, but also grants it to us for its effect, for its fruit. That is, we will seek for holiness. We will seek to overcome sin daily in our life to conform to the image of Christ, who is the Holy One. The Holy Spirit dwells in us to conform us to the Holy One. Verses 22 to 23, we can know the distinction. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. If anyone denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Father, in the true definition of these terms, as found in the Bible, the true definition, not false, misleading definition, such as saying Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anti-Trinitarians say that. Or to say that the Son does not have the equal deity of the Father. Arians say that, or Jehovah's Witnesses say that. But that's not true. They are denying the Son. What about someone who says that the Son is not the only way of salvation? The Christ, the Son, is not the only way of eternal life. Then they are denying the Son. Because he himself said in John 14, 6, that he is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Whatever they might say about the true identity and ministry of the Son, if it's false, they have the spirit of Antichrist. They don't really know Christ. But if we confess the truth, then we do have the Son and the Father. And we have assurance. Further, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Those who are truly born of him practice righteousness. Being reborn is first, practicing righteousness is second, in the sequence of salvation, the order of salvation. Being reborn is first, practicing righteousness is second. Those who believe in free will say that we practice righteousness first, even if it's a little bit, they'll claim it's a little bit, exercise their free will, go in the right direction, and then God will make up the difference. It's not the case. But what is his application right here in verse 29? If we know that he is righteous, then we will practice righteousness. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Therefore, no wickedness can be attached to him, only righteousness. When we practice righteousness, it shows that the grace of God is really at work in our life. Further, he tells us in chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. 3, 4 to 10. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. What do we know, according to verse 4? We know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And if we practice sin, it says in verse 6, we do have never seen him or known him. We do not see him. We do not know him. In fact, we are children of the devil, not children of God. And this distinction is an obvious distinction. It shouldn't be difficult for us to conclude who belongs to God and who belongs to the devil. He tells us explicitly here by comparing and contrasting the two, so that we might know. And if we know, we can have assurance that we belong to God. Verses 13 to 18. 13. He says, "Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." How do we know we have passed out of death into life? Verse 14. Because we love the brethren. When we love the brethren, we know that we have passed out of death into life. That transference has occurred from death to life, because it's manifested in loving our brothers. If we don't love, we're in death still. Of course, murderers have no eternal life. But then he illustrates further. We might say we're not murderers. We don't kill people, innocent people. But what about killing them in other ways? And also, what about being a murderer of souls? If we don't tell the truth, we are murderers of souls. He says this in 16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If we lay down our lives for the brethren, then we love our brethren. If we do not lay down our lives for the brethren, then we are haters of the brethren." 17, a less extreme example of laying down our lives is in verse 17, "Whoever has the world's goods, Do we have the world's goods and behold our brother in need and close the heart against him? Then he says, how does the love of God abide in him? However, if we are loving in deed and truth, not lip service, not merely stating it with word and tongue, but actually in deed and truth, then we can know. We used to not love our brother in practical ways. Now we do. That should grant us assurance. 19 to 22. Here his focus is on the internal witness. 19. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. When we are pleasing the Lord by doing his will according to his commandments, then we won't have a heart that is condemning us. We will have a heart of confidence. And we'll know by this that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. When we have fruit, manifested fruit, good fruit in our life, we can have confidence internally that we know him, and we can have an assured heart before him. Next, we go to chapter 4, 1 to 6. 4 verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of truth. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How can we know the spirit of truth as opposed to the spirit of error? How can we know if we are from God or from the world? How can we know if the spirit of God dwells us or the spirit of Satan dwells within us? How can we know that we are following true prophets rather than false prophets? Verse 2, if we confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Verse 5, if we are listening to the world or listening to God. Verse 6, if those who have the truth of God have others listening to that truth or rejecting that truth. If we have the truth of God and they reject that truth of God spoken by us, then we know they're not of God. Those who are in the truth will listen to the truth. Those who are not in the truth will not listen to that truth. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Returning now to the subject of love, verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8, 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. The one who does not love, loving one another, does not know God. Those who do love do know God. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. If His Spirit is dwelling within us, then we can know we belong to Him. This is in Romans chapter 8. Correct? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead dwells in you, he says, the one who does not have the Spirit does not belong to Him, he says. Romans 8, 9 to 17. When we have the Spirit dwelling in us, we also have this assurance. Then he says this in verses 17 and 18. 17 and 18, in reference to our confidence and assurance. 17, by this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. If we are perfected in love, if we have this perfected love dwelling within us, how so? By the Spirit's presence within us, by the transformed heart, by the renewed conscience, by the forgiven conscience. When we have this privilege within us, then there is no fear in judgment, because the perfect love of God has displaced that fear of judgment. The perfect love of God has removed or displaced that fear of judgment that was within us, removed it from us, so that we have confidence, internal peace, confidence in the day of judgment. Verses 20 to 21. 20 to 21. Another way. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. The commandment from God is to love our brother. Those who truly do love God do love their brother. But those who claim to love God and hate their brother, the love of God is not in him. He's a liar. No contradiction. If there is a contradiction, then there is deceit or lies. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. In verse 1, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Then if someone behaves in hateful ways toward the children of God, the children of the Father, then they don't love the Father. But if they behave in loving ways toward the children of the Father, then they truly love the Father. And then how can we test it? Whether the children who claim to know the Father, love the Father, actually do. Verse 2 says, when we love God and observe his commandments. Or as Christ said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, if we're keeping his commandments, then we cannot do wrong toward our brother. If we do right, we practice doing right, then we have this true love. 1 John chapter 5, and verses 18 to 21. 1 John 5:18. We know that no one who is born of God sins. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us understanding, in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. What do we know? Verse 18. What do we know? We know no one who is born of God sins. By saying this, he means We don't love sin. We don't indulge in it. We don't practice it. We don't make excuses for it. We don't call righteousness sin and sin righteousness. We do not substitute evil for good and good for evil. Darkness for light, light for darkness. Bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. We don't do that because we know that no one, even the evil one, cannot touch us, according to verse 18. He cannot touch us in the sense, not that he doesn't tempt us and afflict us with temptations, but he doesn't touch us successfully to destroy us. And those who have been controlled and are controlled by the evil one, the devil, they do practice sins. 19. We know what? We are of God. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The evil one, Satan, the devil, encourages sin. He traps people into sin. Those who belong to him practice sin. Those who do not belong to the devil but belong to God practice righteousness. Verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding. We were enlightened. Now, this understanding, he does not mean mere comprehension. He does not mean informational knowledge. He does not mean mental assent. He does not mean, oh, I never knew that the Bible actually directly calls Jesus, the Son, God. Hebrews 1:8. I did not know that. Now I know it. That's amazing. It's not talking about factual knowledge like that. It's talking about true heart knowledge, true experiential knowledge, a true fellowship with the Father and the Son, given us understanding. It's the same as the anointing of 1 John 2:20 and 2:27. The anointing that we have received from the Holy One. That anointing, the indwelling of the Spirit, who gives us understanding. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He does not understand them, says. He cannot understand them because he is spiritually appraised. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But to us, he has given us understanding, leading to true faith and true fruit, good fruit. To know him who is true, we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. We now, being in Christ, the true God and eternal life, we now avoid idols. In the past, our will was our idol. We controlled our own life. Now our will is our slave. What the Lord revealed to Cain, sin's desire is for you, but you must master it. That's what we are able to do, capable of doing now. So that our will, doing our own will, is no longer our desire. It shouldn't be our desire. But we should have a consuming, insatiable appetite to do the will of God. For the one who does the will of God abides forever. These are the ways in which the apostle has explained that you may know that you have eternal life. Both external evidence by good fruit and internal evidence by the confidence, the comfort, the assurance, the peace, the joy, the love, perfected love within us, knowing that we do truly love the Father through his Son. The Spirit does indeed dwell within us. We are not the same as we used to be. Not in superficial and civil ways, but in true salvific ways. Born of the Spirit, and therefore producing the fruit of the Spirit. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.